All righty. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a round of applause for not only bringing us into another month, but into another year. Happy New Year. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to talk about how old we would be in the year 2000. And I cannot believe that that's been a generation ago now. It's 22 years since that time. So one thing for sure, though, I will not be speculating about how old I'll be in the year 3000. So we can thank the Lord for today, because what matters is today. No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free. And so this month we're talking about that freedom and what that freedom permits us to do, what that freedom in Christ can open up for us in terms of our daily lives and the expansion of the lives that we are living. Because it is for certain that God wants to expand the work that he has already begun. He's not done. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will continue to work until the day of Christ. So now that we are free, what work is he up to? And today is what matters. This is the day the Lord has made, and this is the day that he's invited us to participate in with him. And today, I should actually say more accurately, excuse me, today, more accurately, this moment is all we have. The next one is not promised. We don't know whether or not we're going to leave this place alive or not. The next moment, the Lord could take us home. In all likelihood, we will leave this place. In all likelihood, when the message is over, all of you will exit the building as instructed. In all likelihood, you will have dinner tonight. And in all likelihood, for most of us, we'll wake up tomorrow. But that is not a guarantee. And it is not something we want to gamble with. So how can we make the most of the moment? How can we make the most of the freedom that we've been given? Today's message is titled, Are You Putting Me On? Are You Putting Me On? And our text is from the book of Romans, chapter 13. If you'll turn with me there, Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. And the word of the Lord says, Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Lord, this morning as we read your word, as we read those words, we say amen. We say, this is how it should be. This is right and true. This is the way the world should operate. This is the way your people should operate. This is the way that as your people, we should treat one another. We say, amen. We say, yes, Lord. We say yes to this truth. We say yes that we want to appropriate it in our own lives. Not only is it right and true objectively, but Lord, yes. We want our hearts to say yes to this being manifest in our lives. And we also say, Lord, please, because we know that it is beyond us to be able to do it. We know that it is beyond our ability, it is beyond our will, it is beyond our desire. So we say yes, we say please to you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would make these truths come alive in us. You would do it. And we say thank you. We say thank you, Lord, because you have taken us down this road. We have seen episodes and incidences. We have seen ways that you have brought these truths out of our lives. We have demonstrated these things at times. And it is because of your ongoing work in us that that is so. So we say amen. And we say yes, and we say please, and we say thank you as we approach these truths in more detail now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I do have a main idea for you, but I want to save it and give it to you at the end of the message because it fits best as a summary statement. It's a main idea, but it fits best as a summary statement, so don't scribble on that spot in your notes where it says main idea. I will be giving you one. Paul's letter to the Romans. It has been called the Fort Knox of the Christian faith because it contains so many of the golden themes that are the bedrock of our faith. The sinfulness of man. The purpose of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, the grace of God, and justification by faith. All of those big themes are covered in the book of Romans. Martin Luther once wrote that one of the most influential verses in his work and in his writings and in his life, one of the verses that had the strongest impact on his view of God and his view of the Christian life and how to live it came from Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And after trying his best to work his own righteousness, when he saw that phrase, the righteous will live by faith, the light bulb came on, the chains fell off, and he was free. So Romans is just power-packed with those kinds of truths. And beyond Luther, libraries could be filled up with what has been written, what this book has spawned in terms of commentaries and insight. Paul spends the first 11 chapters developing these themes. If you were to read through Romans 1 through 11, you see him delving in to these big ideas in the first 11 chapters. And then he begins what I call the so what in chapter 12. And he begins to explain the practicality of all of his dense instruction in the previous 11 chapters. And he continues from chapter 12 through the rest of the book. But nothing that he writes in the book of Romans, nothing is clearer than what he writes in verses 8 through 14. When he repeats three times in one paragraph the big idea, and he repeats it three times in this way, in three different ways, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Those three phrases in one paragraph, he summarizes all that he was trying to get to as far as the practicality for our lives of all of that deep theological treatment of those themes. Can anything be clearer than that? Can anything be more emphatic than those phrases? Whatever other commandment there may be, whatever else you've heard me say, whatever else you've read that I've written, whatever other commandment from the Old Testament all the way through, whatever other commandment there may be, it's summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing could be clearer. And as I said, he said it three times in one paragraph. Now, if you're taking a class and the instructor lectured for 40 minutes, and you're sort of daydreaming a little bit, maybe purse fishing, thinking about what you're going to do when the class is over, and at the end of it, the teacher says, so here is what this is all about. And he says, here is the main point. Here's the thing to keep in mind. If you forget everything else that you heard this morning, hear this. What percentage of the class do you think would wake up, get their pens or their laptops these days, and start clicking away or writing away what he's about to say as the main point? I may have been dozing for the rest of the class, but if I heard that, here's the main idea, because that's going to be on the test. I know that's going to be. I don't know about all this other stuff, but I know that's going to be on the test. So I'm going to write that down. What I'm saying here, verses 8 through 10 in the text that we just read, verses 8 through 10 is where the Lord wants us to pick up our pens. This is the point he wants us to get. This is what he wants us to write down. This is what he wants us to log in all that's been said. Let me break it down for you. Let me distill it into a form that you can understand and drink. Here's the main idea. Whatever other command, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Whatever other command there may be, it's summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now imagine someone standing before the Lord post-life. After this life is over, they're standing before the Lord, and the conversation takes place, and it goes something like this: God, I tried really hard to be pure. And the Lord says, okay, what about the love? God, I tried really hard to be a good student of the Bible. Okay, what about the love? God, I really made a stand for Christian values, because I didn't want the world overrun with unrighteousness. All right. What about the love? God, I really tried hard to go to church regularly and do my spiritual duty to you. Good. What about the love? God, I really tried hard to clean up my bad habits. You know I was working on them. You know I was trying to get it out of my life. You know I tried to stop the cursing and you know, the big three, the drinking and the sex and all that stuff. I tried to stop all of that. Okay. What about the love? What about the love? Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. These things are not bad. All those things are good, as long as the end in view is love. As long as the connection is love. That's the point. It's not just here. It's in many other places in the scripture. One place is 1 Timothy 1:5, where Paul writes to Timothy. He says, the goal of our instruction is love. So Paul was not just having an emotional time here in Romans. This is consistently repeated throughout the scripture, and not just by Paul, Peter too, and James. Repeat this same thing. Verse 13, as we read it, you can see that it immediately after identifying love as the priority, Paul begins to instruct against carousing. He starts speaking about that. He says, no more carousing, no more drunkenness. No more sexual immorality, no more debauchery, no more dissension, and no more jealousy. Now, these are mentioned for sure, but they're not given as a morality test. He's not saying don't do these things so you can pass the morality test. The point that he's making here is don't do those things because they are examples of what love is not. I am sharing these things with you so you know what is not love. Not so that you can fit into some righteous bubble. You already have your righteousness. Jesus Christ is your, no more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. You are free. God is not going to condemn you because there is no more condemnation in Christ. This is not about you earning brownie points with God. This is not about you earning your salvation. This is not about you putting on a righteousness that is separate from Christ himself. Because Romans tells us that a righteousness from God has appeared that has nothing to do with how we approach our lives day by day. So what is the point of him bringing those things up? In the context, he's saying, these things are not love, so don't do them. No, you're not going to go to hell if you. Christ has already paid for your place in heaven. No, God is not going to smack you down because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But these things are not love, so don't do those things because this is what you were called to. You were called to love. The point is, drunkenness is not love. Sexual immorality is not love. Debauchery, what is that? Think about King Solomon when he was in one of his most spiritual decadent places, where he said about himself, anything my eyes desired, I did not deny myself. This is the same Solomon who asked for wisdom from God. He said, anything my eyes desired, I didn't deny myself. I refused my heart no pleasure. It was all about the feel good for me. It was all about getting for me. It was all about consuming and becoming excessive in all that I did. And the scripture says, stay away from that. That is not love. It's not a victimless vice. And of course, dissension and jealousy are not love either. So what is love? In chapter 12, and I'm not going to go into all those details, but if you want to read in chapter 12, he starts giving some more specific details about that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And he goes on in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, he talks about not causing our brother or our sister to stumble. So if you want to know, okay, if that's not love, what is love? I think most of us know what it is. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning talking about the specific details. They're in chapter 12, and they're in chapter 13 here. They're also in chapter 14 and 15, even to chapter 16. But I want to talk about something else related to this. As an incentive for us to apply ourselves to the love that we already know, that we're already familiar with, that you've heard Pastor Dan and other people in your own personal reading, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. We know what it is. You've heard it 1,000 times. And throughout this month, we are going to get into some of the details and talk more specifically to refresh ourselves. But as an incentive for us to apply ourselves to love, he reminds us in verses 11 and 12 that our final destiny is not this earth or this life. As an incentive, he says, okay, keep your eye on the ball. This is not all there is, and this is not where you're going to be forever. Remember when you were a kid and you were talking about how old you would be in 2000? That was 22 years ago. Your life is a vapor. Even if Jesus doesn't come back tomorrow, your life is a vapor. You are not going to be here. And where you're going is amazing. And where you're going is marvelous. And where you're going is Party Central. This is not Party Central. This is not the place where all of it's going to happen. Now, I'm with you. And in that sense, you don't have to wait until you get there. But when you get there, you won't have to battle your flesh. You won't have to battle the world. You won't have to battle the devil. You won't have to battle pandemics. You won't have to battle work stress. You won't have to battle health issues. You won't have to battle the stress of just daily living. You won't have to battle kids. Your kids won't have to battle you. None of that'll be going on. So, and he frames it this way. He says, the day is almost here. This was 2,000 years ago. The day is almost here. The day of Christ's return, it's compared to the dawning of a new day. That day when Jesus returns. That day when we'll see him face to face. The day when all of this will be like a dream. That day that will last forever. It's almost here. It's beginning to dawn. The dawn began when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. And the day is getting brighter and brighter, even though the darkness of evil continues to encroach. The light of his return is like the dawn, and it is getting brighter and brighter and brighter. So it's like we're waking up. Every day you wake up, the dawn is brighter, and it's turning into the day. So that's what he's saying here. Remember, this is not where it stops. The day is dawning. It's dawning. All this stuff that's going on and all of the destructive force that it is bringing with it. And Neola, you're right, dear. One day it's disappointing. It seems we can't get any traction. Seems that the minute that we think we begin to see a break, all of a sudden things come cascading down again. It's the old Sisyphus rock. You know, we're pushing the rock up the hill and then it rolls back on us. But that's what's happening naturally. That's what's happening in our physical world. In the spiritual realm, the day is dawning. And it is continuing to dawn. And the very thing that we loathe, the very thing that we wish would go away, the very thing that's bringing destruction and negative energy and negativity and causing stress, that very thing God is using to put into place all of the things that are a part of this dawning new day. His plan is not being shut down. His plan is not going into quarantine. His plan doesn't require the angels to be wearing masks. Angels aren't wearing masks. They are ministering spirits that are serving the people who will inherit salvation, the scripture says. That's going on. His collective plan and his individual plans for us continues. And Paul says, the day is almost here when all of this will be over. The time of Christ's return is nearer in 2022 than it was in 2021. And finally, he gives us how to love. And this is where I want to camp for the last few moments. How to love. He says in verse 14. See, we know what to do. What I want to talk about is how to do it. How to do it. Because there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And this is how he says, do it. After he says, this is how you do it, and he mentions some of the details, he says, this is how you do it. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ? It means get wrapped up. Get all wrapped up in Christ himself. Get all wrapped up in him. Just like you wrap yourself up in your clothes, wrap yourself up in him. Just like you put on your fancy tie and your nice jacket and your pants, wrap yourself all up in your relationship with Jesus, in Christ himself. I like what he says here. He says, you can look at it yourself. Clothe yourselves with Christ, the person, Christ, not just in Christian behavior. He didn't say wrap yourself up in Christian behavior. Clothe yourselves in Christ himself. And I love that it directs me to Jesus. The instruction directs me to Christ. Get all wrapped up in your relationship with him. Invest in understanding who he is to you. Invest in understanding who you are to him. Take a big old bite out of it. Take a big old hunk of delight in it. Pursue him. Connect with him. Be obsessed with him. See, becoming more Christ-centered and becoming more Christ-focused is a process. But remember this, behind the process is a person. Behind the process and over the process and orchestrating the process is a person. The process is not an unattended machine that dispenses ingredients without discrimination between bottles. It's not this impersonal process, and all of us are bottles going down the assembly line and just choo, you know, choo, choo. It's not that. Where there's no discrimination, there's no individuation, there is no distinction between people. It's just about doing the right thing. No, clothe yourselves in Jesus Christ. It's a relational process between each of us and the Lord. It's not a general and impersonal curriculum that you study and then take a test on and either pass or fail. Clothe yourselves with the person Jesus. Connect with him. Get out of your head thinking only about how to do this and get into recognizing that you're putting on Jesus himself, that you are connected to him personally. Do you know how sometimes when you're talking to people, you get on the phone in customer service, and some people are really good and some people are terrible. Some people are terrible because no matter what you tell them, there's the party line. And no matter how you try to break out of, you can be crying on the phone. And they say, well, I'm sorry, sir, but that's not in our blah, blah, blah. There's not an ounce of compassion or individuality. It's just the script. It's just the script. And what the Lord is inviting us into here is more than just parroting the script. I am here. You can talk to me. You don't have to worry about just getting the standard line from me. Relax. Let's really talk. Let's really engage. Put me on. You know what it is. When you boil it all down, what it really is when you talk about putting on Christ, it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. It's not paint by the numbers. You know, pastors at this point, when they're talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and how to move deeper into love. What we want to say, and I understand it, what we're almost inexorably drawn towards, what we can't help but almost do, is we want to say, you need to spend time in prayer. We want to say, you need to spend personal time in the Word. We want to say, you need to spend time in fellowship. We want to say, you need to be in Bible study. We want to say, you need to be meditating on the Word. We want to say all of these things that you should be doing in order to become more proficient and consistent in love and in your spiritual life in general. And yes, those things are true. We have a Bible study every Thursday because of the benefit and the blessing. There's nothing wrong with those things, but there's more to it than that. And there has to be, because what good is doing all of that, doing what you need to do and what you ought to do if your heart is not in it? What good is that? These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, the Lord said, as he lamented his people in the Old Testament. So clearly God is after something that is more than just our doing. And all I can share with you is my own testimony. All I can share with you is what it looked like, not because this is a template for you, but to capture the spirit of what putting on the Lord Jesus means. It's more than just, okay, remember you belong to Jesus and do the right thing. There is spirit. There is a heart to it. Like everything. Like everything. There's the thing, and then there's the spirit of the thing. There's the thing you do, and there's the way you do it. It's like work. You come into work, you can do your job, but what about your spirit? In sports, you can run the play, but announcers will often say they're flat. They're running stuff, but they're not really into it. They didn't come to play. Didn't mean that they didn't know their jobs. They didn't come to play. In music, you can go through the notes, but then there's the spirit of going through the notes. And that's what love is about. There's more to it than just doing it. There's the spirit of it. So this is what I want to communicate with these things that I'm going to share with you here, is the spirit. I want you to capture a vision of how it can look. Not like this, but the spirit of it. This is me from this past week. This is me. Delight yourself, thinking about the verse Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I said to the Lord, I'm seeking your delightfulness, Lord. That's what I want. I want your delightfulness. And I leave the other desires of my heart up to you. I leave those up to you. What desire can I have aside from you that's more satisfying, that's more enduring, that's more secure? You are a living delight. You are a living delight. You are an eternal delight. You are a delight that will never grow old, a delight that will never become obsolete, like so many other things I've desired. We're in this love together. We got the kind that lasts forever. We're in this love together, and like berries on the vine, it gets sweeter all the time. This is my conversation with the Lord. I didn't go out intending to sing We're in This Love Together, but the spirit of our connection. What about when I'm not riding high? What about when my head is not in the clouds? What about those dark days? What about on those days when I've messed up or I'm feeling messed up? I had that too. When something comes into your life that you don't like, Either you did it or somebody else did it. But it just creates a pall over your spirit. What happens? That happened to me this week too. And I said, I don't want to defend myself in your presence, Lord. I don't want to defend myself, make excuses. I may not be able to disclose the issue to anybody else. I may not be able to dismiss it. I may not be able to diffuse it. I may not be able to discuss it. I may not be able to describe it. I may not be able to defeat it. But as often as it shows up at my door or enters my room, I can humbly and sincerely lay it at your feet. I can trust in your love and my new covenant status by your blood. I can do that. I can believe that that's good enough for you. I can believe that you'll take care of the rest. And then the Lord did his thing, as you know how well he does it, where he comes and he takes you out of that dark place, and he brings you back into a place of hope, and he brings you back into a place of joy. And he did that with me, but it was joy with a twist. It had a twist to it. And this is how I described the twist. I said, I'm a bit unsettled, Lord. I'm a bit unsettled. I'm a bit unsettled about how much you mean to me. That's making me a little bit nervous. How much you mean to me and how much more you are meaning to me each day. The stakes don't get any higher than building your whole life around somebody. The stakes don't get any higher than that. But I'm consoled by this thought. I'm not building my life around what I want you to do for me. I'm not building my life around the expectations of how you're going to work out the particular details of my life. I'm not building my whole life around that. I am building it around the surpassing greatness of knowing you, like another servant of yours. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he wrote, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And nor did I bring myself to this place, Lord. I didn't do this. You did this. You did this to me. You did this. I just kept following the path of seeking to know you, and what lay ahead was always more attractive than what lay behind, until there was nothing behind of equal value to return to. The only thing that made sense and continues to make sense is to keep following, to keep moving forward, to keep pursuing. Nothing else makes sense. This is not about virtue. This is not about spirituality. This is about common sense. You have made yourself marvelous. You have drawn me forward with your wonders and with your wonderful self until I look back and I see nothing that compares. So what option do I have but to keep going? Finally, thank you for reminding me and inspiring me to stay the course of seeking to know your name better and better, which leads me to a trust that grows deeper and deeper. The more I know you, the more I trust you. My trust grows deeper. And as my trust grows deeper, my love grows stronger and purer. I catch myself a lot quicker in unlove. Not because I've become something, but because you've become more something. Every ounce of heart's desire for the Lord comes from him. Every ounce of it. We can take no credit for it. We take no credit. I don't share that as attributing that to me. It is all from him. It says in Romans 3, there's no one who does good. There's no one who understands, and there's no one who seeks God. It all comes from Him. It's because of the Holy Spirit's development of the new heart that He has placed in each one of us. That's where it comes from. The Holy Spirit doing His work inside of us, developing that new heart. And one of His primary objectives is to change the way that we look at Jesus and the way we look at God and the way that we interact with Him and the way we invite Him into our lives and the way we put Him on. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To put on Christ is more about focus, and it's more about the pursuit of Him than it is about rote compliance to a moral code. It's more about the pursuit of Him and the focus on Him than it is about rote compliance to a moral code. Putting on Christ is about the spirit of our love as well as the detail. It's about seeing Him as the it of life and embracing Him as such and pursuing Him as our supreme treasure. And the overflow, the effect, the byproduct of doing that is love. Why? Because God is love. And the more of Him you connect with, the more love will begin to seep out and pour out and overflow from our lives. The commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a daunting command. Or it can be a wonderful invitation. It can be a magnificent invitation if we see the Lord in the proper light. Not as an exacting judge, but as a helper who wants us to manifest everything that He commands us, He wants to be involved. We're in this together. We're in this together. So when you see that, don't turn away in shame or fear. Recognize I'm inviting you into this experience of truth, Neola. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm not standing there with my arms folded, Laverne, tapping my foot, saying, when you going to do what I told you to do? It's, come on. Come on. Come on. I'm inviting you into this. And if you can't come, I'll come to you. That's the spirit of putting on the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters. It's not just do what I say. That's what I'm trying to say. There is life and heart and joy and love that He is extending to us through our personal connection with Him. So when we encounter those obstacles to love, when we encounter that resistance, instead of sulking away from, oh, I can't do it, I don't want to do it, and then we just shut down. That's not the move. The move is to put on the Lord Jesus, to say, Lord, here I am. There it is. Here I am. I'm not ignoring what it is, Lord, but I am paying wholehearted attention to who You are. Because if I get there, it's because You took me there. It's because we did this thing together. And I am not going to disconnect from You based upon the lies and the deception of the evil one or the rumblings of my spirit and, you know, my toe twitching and whatever. I'm going to focus on what You said about You and what You said about me. And I'm going to put You on and I'm going to say, amen, yes, please, thank You. So here's the main idea. After all Pastor Dan said, here's the main idea I want to leave you with. As we adore Him, we adorn Him. As we adore Him, we adorn Him. It's what happens to us. It's what happens in us. And He is doing everything in His power everything in his power to initiate with us so that he draws out our adoration for him. As we adore him, as we're caught up in him, as we wrap ourselves up in the Lord Jesus, as we adore him, we will adorn him. And in adorning him, we will be about a greater degree of godly love for one another. Are you putting me on? Are you putting me on, or are you just putting on? Are you putting me on, or are you just trying to do it yourself? Are you putting me on? The more you adore me, the more you will adorn me. And I'm done.